So three Sundays ago, we began a series called Begin Anew, and it's going to be something of a journey. We'll interrupt it several times, but it'll be something of a journey heading into the new year, looking at the basics of discipleship. Every once in a while, it's very good as individuals, but also as a church family, to go back to foundational things. You know, why we believe what we believe, what it should mean, what it should look like. So there are four parts to this journey, the first of which we are in, and it is called believing in God. So we're going to talk this morning about believing in the Holy Spirit. Belonging in community is the second part of this journey together. Becoming mature, and then finally, behaving like Christ. We've already talked about believing in God and believing in Jesus and what that means for us, and we asked specific questions around those two pieces. What difference does it make in our lives to believe in God was the first of the questions. And you may remember I shared Kim's story of faith and the difference it's made to her and her life. And it was, I previously saw myself as worthless piece of junk, not worth anything. Now that I know there is a creator who loves me personally, it is a total game breaker. Amen, Kim? Amen. And then 2 weeks ago, I asked the question, how would you answer a friend who might ask the question, who is Jesus? And maybe you have thoughts on that, and I would encourage you to share those with friends. This morning, we will be talking about the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is, how can we be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the benefits of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's going to be a good morning. So, first question, who is the Holy Spirit? I like to think of the Holy Spirit as the third person in a kind of Holy Trinity tag team. Sort of like there was Father, and then there was Son, and now there is Holy Spirit. Like, don't get me wrong, Father, Son, and Spirit have always existed together throughout history, even prehistory, but they have also revealed themselves to us progressively throughout history. Like this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, says the very first verse of the Bible. God populated the earth with his image bearers, and for some time inside and outside the Garden of Eden, he interacted with humanity. This is the story, of course, of the Old Testament. Then along came Jesus in the New Testament. God, as we said, in the flesh. Tag, he's in. The baton has been tossed or passed. Don't toss it. That's bad. Pass it. He healed our broken relationship with God and showed us how to live in relationship with God and with each other. But he said to his disciples at one time, you know, unless I go away, the counselor, which really is a title function for the Holy Spirit, the counselor will not come to you, because it'd be kind of redundant. Jesus is right there. If he's there, the Spirit does not need to come. But if he leaves, then he'll come. So he has to go so that he can come. Are you with me? Love it. But if I go, Jesus says, I will send him. Notice the personal pronoun. Not that it's him or her, but that it's personal. It's not an it. That you find in John 16, chapter 7. So God the Father, baton passed to the Son, baton passed to the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit came and now lives or dwells within each believer, depending on your Bible translation. Jesus said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, so another sort of function, title of the Spirit, to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. This is John chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus asking God to send his Spirit. Tag, tag, tag. It's awesome. It's awesome. And Paul confirmed that the Holy Spirit lives in every believer when he asked in a letter he wrote to the Corinthian church, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit? Do you not know, church, that you are God's temple? The temple is not a physical space. It's portable. It's in us. It's right? That God's Spirit dwells in you. Oy, that's good. That's rich. God's Spirit has been and always will be. Here's how the guys act, and I'm going to ask Jocelyn to cue up the video for me if she would. Here's how the guys at the Bible Project put it. I love these guys. So I'm just going to show you a video. I thought that was quite fun.
If you've ever heard the phrase, the Holy Spirit, and you want to know what it means, where do you start?
Well, you have to start on page one of the Bible, where the uncreated world is depicted as this dark, chaotic place. But then above the chaos, God's Spirit is there, hovering, ready to bring about life and order and beauty.
Okay, but what is God's Spirit?
Yeah, so the Spirit is the way the biblical authors talk about God's personal presence. The Hebrew word is ruach.
Ruach.
Yeah, you got to clear your throat at the end.
So what is it?
Well, ruach can refer to a number of different things, but what they all have in common is energy.
Energy? How so?
So there's an invisible energy that makes the clouds move or the tree branches sway.
Right. Wind.
So in Hebrew, that's ruach.
Okay.
Now take a big breath. So you feel that inside you?
Yeah, the air?
Well, specifically the energy, right? The vitality in your body that you get from breathing deeply, that too is ruach. And this is the same word used in the Bible to describe God's personal presence. Just like wind and breath are invisible, God's Spirit is invisible. Wind is powerful, and so God's Spirit is powerful. And just as breath keeps us alive, so God's Spirit sustains all of life.
Yeah, ruach.
Now, as we continue on in the story of the Bible, we see God's ruach giving special empowerment to people for specific tasks. The first person in the Bible this happens to is Joseph.
God's Spirit enables him to understand and interpret dreams.
And then it happens to this guy named Bezalel, and he's an artist.
God's Spirit empowers him with wisdom and skills. He's given creative genius to make beautiful things in the tabernacle.
And we also see God's ruach empower a group of people called the prophets.
They're able to see what's happening in history from God's point of view.
That's exactly right. And here's the problem as the prophets saw it. While God's ruach had created a really good world, humans have given in to evil. They've unleashed chaos into it through their injustice.
A new type of disorder.
Yes, and the prophet said the Spirit would come, just like in Genesis 1, but now to transform the human heart, to empower people to truly love God and others.
How will this new act of God's Spirit happen?
Well, centuries pass, and we are introduced to Jesus. And at the beginning of his mission, there's this beautiful scene where Jesus is being baptized in the waters of the Jordan River.
Yeah, the sky opens up and God's Spirit comes and rests on him like a bird.
This story is saying that God's Spirit is empowering Jesus to begin the new creation. And we see this happening when he heals people or forgives their sins. He's creating life where there once was death.
Now, Israel's religious leaders oppose Jesus and they eventually have him killed.
But even here, God's Spirit is at work. The earliest disciples of Jesus, who saw him alive from the dead, said it was God's energizing Spirit that raised Jesus.
This is the beginning of new creation.
Yes, and it's still going. When Jesus appeared to his closest followers, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
And soon after that, the Spirit powerfully comes on all of his disciples.
So that they can become a part of this new creation and share the good news and learn how to live by the energy and influence of God's Spirit.
And so today, the Spirit is still hovering in dark places.
Yes, pointing people to Jesus, transforming and empowering them so they can love God and others. And the Christian hope is that the Spirit is going to finish the job. The story of the Bible ends with a vision of a new humanity, living in a new world that's permeated with God's love and life-giving Spirit.
Hey, thanks for watching this video on the Holy Spirit. This is one of many videos that we make where we take a biblical theme and trace it from the beginning to the end of Scripture.
The Bible Project is a nonprofit animation studio. You can watch all of our videos for free on YouTube, and you can help us make more by going to our website at jointhebibleproject.com.
Thanks, Patty, for getting those lights. You may remember the Bible Project guys as the guys who overview each of the books of the Bible, and that's how they do it, but not exactly like that. They use that draw animation. They do several topical sort of overviews like this. So if you feel so inclined, support the project, but go online and be encouraged there. There's some good stuff there. Over and over again, the Bible mentions the Holy Spirit. Or, in some cases, the Holy Ghost, as it might be referred to in some Bible translations. In fact, the Spirit of God is mentioned, how many times do you think in the Bible, from front to back? How many times would you, just rough, yell it out, rough. 552 is, wow, that's, a, wow, press, no, it's a good number, though. It's more than 552 times. 800 is exactly it, in that ballpark. So, more than 800 times the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. The first time being in the second verse of the first book. So right after, in the beginning, God created, it talks about the Holy Spirit being present in that creation and hovering over the pre-existing earth waters, that darkness that the project pictures in that video. The Bible Project video talked about the Hebrew word for the Holy Spirit, which is in the Old Testament. And did you get it? Did you? On three, I'm going to give you a chance to get it with me. It's an R word. One, two, three. Ruach. Yes. Or ruach. However you might want to say it. But they want phlegm production. So ruach is good. And that, they defined it there as breath, energy, wind. Now, the Greek word for the Holy Spirit in the New Testament reinforces this understanding, actually. It is the word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. Pneuma means a wind, a current of air, a blast of breath. In other words, the Holy Spirit breathes life and power into believers. That not every believer lives filled or controlled by the Spirit's power, at least not all the time. Some Christians describe this distinction by saying, believers have all of the Holy Spirit, but perhaps the Holy Spirit may not have all of them. Others describe it this way. If you would take out your cell phone, please, you can take that out now, if you don't already have it out, because you're tracking the Bible app that you're following. The difference between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit, some say, is like the difference between having one bar telephone reception and having five bars. Reception is possible because of what's built into your phone, the indwelling of that technology. But proximity to a good signal is what makes it most usable. And that is filling. Suffice it to say, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit at the time of our salvation, but we are filled by Him when? As often as we submit and surrender to Him. But we don't always submit. We don't always surrender, do we? I know I don't. Let's just say this then. This is part of the growing up process of every believer, increasingly submitting and surrendering, as Taylor was saying at the very end of our worship music set. The Bible uses two words to describe those times in our lives when we don't surrender our will to the Holy Spirit. A believer in Christ can grieve or can quench the Holy Spirit. These are actually very informing words. When I sin, when I choose to think or say or do anything apart from God's best for me, and that's the definition of sin, I grieve someone personal, not an it, but a someone, because the Holy Spirit is personal, and I quench something powerful, the flame within me, as the Holy Spirit is characterized at Pentecost. Now, because the Spirit of God lives within a believer, these griefs don't cause the Holy Spirit to, like, pull up stakes and leave. He doesn't abandon us. He's part of us. Nor does our sin quench or completely snuff out the power of the Holy Spirit within us. But our sin can and does hinder the work of God's Spirit in our lives if we don't deal with it. I was reminded of this week, actually. I made a really foolish, selfish, fatigued, stupid choice. And I know it grieved and quenched the work of God's Spirit in me at that time because I ignored the Spirit who was saying, really? You want to do that? Yeah. I want to do that. And it hurt me. I was grieved. And my grief led me to confess my sin and to receive God's forgiveness, which makes sense, right? If the Spirit of God lives within us, in me, if I am more often than not, and consider this for yourselves, if I am more often than not desiring what the Spirit of God desires, because I'm his kid, and I want to live my life like him, his Spirit lives in me to motivate and energize that obedience, then desiring something apart from his will for me will actually feel like a kind of self-betrayal. But the Spirit himself is unchanged. My ignoring him and feeling bad about it was the classic 1-2 punch of the devil. Temptation, accusation. Temptation, accusation. Do it. You're a jerk. To tempt me to sin and then to make me feel bad about sinning. So the voice would be something like this. Do it. You deserve it. It'll make you feel better. No one's watching. No one cares. It's not like it would really hurt anybody. And then, after you choose this thing, you'll hear a voice something like, and when I say you hear a voice, there'll be an awareness of something coming at you that it's the devil. If it's not the truth, and you're hearing these words either coming out of your mouth to your own ear or internally or in your heart. You did what? You call yourself a Christian? Why would God bother with you when you don't even bother with him? You don't deserve his forgiveness because you keep abusing it. Lies, right? Lies. The Spirit himself is unchanging. His power within me is not quenched even when I grieve him. My ignoring him does not discount his kind, his favorable, and his powerful disposition towards me. And so, out of my grieving state, God's Spirit called to me. Out of the truths that God has planted in my heart and the Spirit reminds me of, out of a verse that we have sung for ages and have asked Jocelyn to have it there for us to sing together, because this is the power of music and this is the power of truth at work. This is what came to me. I didn't call it up. This song came to me. So it is. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. This lyric, as you may know, is taken from the book of Lamentations, where Jeremiah laments, hence the word for the book, his many hardships and trials, but he also recounts, and it is what inspires that chorus. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 20, 21, 22, 23. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. I call to mind, therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, not by anything, and certainly not by him. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I was grieved. I knew I had quenched the Holy Spirit. But in God's grace, his Spirit reminded me that each day has new mercy for me. Each moment has new mercy for me. And tomorrow's another day. right? A day with a chance to be filled with the Holy Spirit again. How can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? Question number two. Well, let's start by clarifying what we mean by filled, all right? When we use the word fill, we have a picture in mind, right? Something of being poured into a container, like milk into a glass, or water being run into a bathtub, or gasoline being pumped into our cars. But none of those examples sort of convey precisely the meaning of what it is to fill or to be filled, that the Greek word, and this is a fun word, a little Greek this morning, pleroo, P-L-E-R-O-O, conveys. And that's the word that's used in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, where we are told to be filled with the Spirit. Don't get all liquored up, be filled with the Spirit instead. So this word has three shades of meaning that will help us understand what it means to be Spirit-filled. The first idea is the idea of pressure. All right, like wind billowing the sails of a ship, like we saw pictured in the video, providing the energy to move about the water as the boat does, being carried along by the wind. Spiritually speaking, this concept actually depicts the Holy Spirit providing the thrust to move the believer down the pathway of obedience. A Spirit-filled Christian isn't motivated by his own desires or his own will to progress. Instead, he allows the Holy Spirit to carry him along better pathways. This is actually how the Scriptures describe the Scriptures being written in 1 Peter, that he was carried along by the Spirit, and the Spirit spoke through Peter and the authors of the Bible. Pleroo can also convey the idea of permeation, like, and you have to be old school to get this analogy, Alka-Seltzer. Do you know what Alka-Seltzer is? Put your hand up. You know what Alka-Seltzer is? It's a tablet you put in water and it bubbles up to bring pain relief, which these days I'm using more often than not. Okay. You drop one or two tablets in a glass of water, they instantly begin to fizz and party in the glass, and it dissolves, and one is indistinguishable from the other. Soon the tablets are transformed into clear bubbles throughout the glass, and the water is permeated with a distinct flavor of the Alka-Seltzer. God wants the Holy Spirit to permeate and flavor our lives like this for our good and for the good of others. And then there is a third meaning for pleroo. The primary meaning, actually, for the word in the New Testament. It conveys a sense of control, even domination. For instance, in Luke chapter 5, after Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and he healed the paralytic, the people were astonished and they were filled with fear. In Luke chapter 6, when Jesus restored a man's hand on the Sabbath, the scribes and the Pharisees were what? They were ticked. They were filled with rage. When our Lord told the disciples that he would soon be leaving them, he described their reaction as, "Sorrow has filled your heart." Each of these examples reveals an emotion so overwhelming within these people that it dominated their thoughts and pushed every other emotion to the curb. When I saw Jackie at the top of the aisle of our church in Ontario on our wedding day, I was dominated by one thought. Wow. That thought and feeling filled every part of me. It pushed all other thoughts and feelings out to make room for that one. I wasn't thinking about what I had for breakfast that morning, or who won the game last night, or how incredibly confining and uncomfortable these tuxedos can be. I had that thought earlier, just not in that moment. My only thought, the dominating thought, the thought that had controlled my mind and my heart at that time was, wow. And because she's at the back right now, I'll say, and that thought has continued to dominate my heart and mind for the past 27 years. Love ya. We are told to live our spiritual lives like this, to yield to the control of the Holy Spirit, every emotion, thought, and act of will surrendered to his kind and favorable and powerful disposition towards us. So how can we do this? That's the last of these questions. How can to expand the question, how can we more and more consistently give control to God's Spirit within us and allow Him to direct every area of our lives, receiving power from Him to live as He called us to live? Well, here's the really short two-word version, uncomplicated: by faith. By faith. You see, we receive Christ by faith. We live by faith. Everything we receive from God, from the moment of our spiritual birth until we physically die, we receive by faith, believing, for instance, that every good and perfect gift comes from who? The Father above. Being filled with the Holy Spirit isn't any different. We don't have to beg or plead to God to fill us with His Spirit. We don't have to earn what He has already promised us, His powerful presence living in us. So what does it look like practically? Two more words. Three, if you include the and. Confession and asking. So, we would turn to God when we're looking to be filled by His Spirit and be assured from Hebrews chapter 11, where we read, He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. If we seek Him with our hearts, He's not going to measure that up and go, oh, you know, I don't know, it doesn't seem quite sincere enough. I need something more there. Would a father do that to a child that turns to, I don't know, you don't seem repentant enough. Well, maybe some would, but that's not our Heavenly Father. Confess your sin. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Ask God to fill you with His Spirit, to press in on you, to pressure your heart towards better, to permeate you, to dominate you. How much more, Luke chapter 11, Jesus says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? This isn't that once indwelling, because I'm a believer, this is how much more will He, if you just ask Him? So ask Him. I think that's where we actually maybe don't do that. Try to listen to what the Spirit is saying then, right? Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying, so says the writer of Revelation. Take action then on what you think you hear, to the best of your understanding. I mean, as I've said before, how crazy off the track you're going to be if you think you've heard something from God that you're pretty solid. The Word would support it. Your friends would say that's good. I mean, because you're His kids, your heart is actually aligning itself to His desires anyway. We might spend a lot of time thinking, is this God's desire or my desire? I would say yes. They often are yes. They are the same. Weigh that. Now, if you're stealing things, that is not God's desire. Or if you're lying. But those are clearly outlined in Scripture as things we do and we don't. Right? So take action to the best of your knowledge on what He is instructing you to do or whatever healing He's inviting you into. Because as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So let's try something together that focuses on this sort of process, something some call spiritual breathing. And it'll be very in line with what we've heard about the Spirit, which is to say that the Hebrew and Greek words for the Holy Spirit are wind and energy and blasts of breath. So we're going to breathe now. I know that seems like something you've been doing for years and you've got it all down, and that's good. So this shouldn't be a big push. But we're going to be mindful of how we breathe. So in exhaling, which we'll do shortly, I'm going to ask that you exhale forcefully, symbolic of ridding yourself of the guilt and shame that you can have through confession and forgiveness. So you might even breathing in and praying, bring that to mind, Father. What is it that is the impediment in my relationship with You or with others that makes me feel shame or guilt or isolation or self-condemnation. So you breathe that in, you get some understanding of it, and then you blow it out forcefully as if to purge yourself of it. Agree with God about what it is that he brings to your mind. Agreeing with God about what he brings to your mind is confession. And then as you're exhaling it, suck back in your thankfulness for the forgiveness he's already accomplished for you. That is yours. All right, you ready? So we're just going to breathe in. And when you're ready, when you have something, so the person right in front of you is going to be like, what was that? Blast of hot air. That was someone's sin coming up all over your head. Just might want to wash after the service. So you're inhaling. Get a sense of it. You don't have to name it out loud. Breathing in. So inhale slowly. I find it helpful sometimes to have my hands out in this position, because this is the position of receiving. So if you hold your palms up and out, ask God then, after you have confessed, after you've breathed that out, come and feel with your spirit, Father. Come and fill me with your spirit. And breathe that in. Receive his energy. Listen for that still, small voice of God. Not mine. Listen to his small voice that you've breathed in, metaphorically, spiritually. And respond to it. Thank you, Father, for healing. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for presence. Thank you for anointing. Thank you for gifts. Thank you for blessing. Oh, when I see, Father, your spirit has energized me to think about something, someone else. Give me courage to take action on that. Help me to identify opportunity. Help me to listen to you at work so that I can join you in it. This is what's possible. Now, you may or may not have a sense of anything changing in you. But just keep practicing. Be patient. Be obedient. Keep believing. And keep asking by faith. Last question. What's the benefit of being filled again and again with the Holy Spirit? Well, the Apostle Paul follows up that inspired command in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Holy Spirit with a couple of related measures. So going back to that passage, this is verses 19, 20, 21. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So speak to one another. Don't get hung up on the hows. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Sing and make music. Have a song in your heart. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, being filled with the Spirit of God can look like sharing God's word with each other, singing a song in our heart to God, or hearing it, enjoying that, and being thankful. That's what it can look like. That would be pretty obvious, I think. I'm filled by the Spirit of God because I tell people about, I have a song in my heart, a joy in my heart about him, and I'm saying thank you all the time. That's pretty good evidence, actually, that the Spirit is in you, filling you. I can't tell you how many times, actually, I've been encouraged by someone who has shared a verse or a song with me. Thinking about you today, Pastor, this is part of my reading, saw this song this week, I have this book recommend. This verse was really important. I can't tell you how many times I've asked God to fill me with his spirit, and it has filled me with a lightness, a joy that has felt like a song in my heart. And I can't tell you how many times being thankful has changed my attitude and then the next things I've done. Being thankful, always that sort of frame changes everything, living thankfully. And then there's the Holy Spirit cocktail, which we would call the fruit of the Spirit, found in Galatians chapter 5. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Spirit of God changes our character, making us more than just easier to live with. It makes us a joy to be around, but also helping us through very personal difficulties. A friend of mine wrote me this week describing how a situation out of his control was something he had been praying about, and the Spirit had reminded him that God is in control. And that's okay. That's better, actually. And that his only partnership with God in that is to do what he could do, what he could influence, led by the Holy Spirit. The inner transformation, this one, can lead actually from healing and or these character transforming pieces can lead to outward expression. Indeed, as I've said before, this spiritual fruit isn't just for our benefit, it's also for the feeding of others, like fruit is. And more, being filled with the Holy Spirit energizes us to participate with Jesus to make things new again, to transform the darkness with light, to create life out of death experiences, just as the Bible Project video invites us to do, what we might call Holy Spirit adventures. So it's confession, it's asking, and then it's going. I see you, Father, and you see me. I see my sin and how it's a barrier between you and me in a healthy relationship between us. Thanks for calling it out. Isn't it good to know there is the Spirit of God within you that would say, that is killing you? Isn't it a Father who would care enough to say so? Isn't it a God who would have, who would be Son, who would die for our sins to bring that kind of healing? Thanks for your forgiveness. Thanks for showing me a better way, your way. Come and fill me afresh with your Spirit. How can I partner with you today? Then listen and look for it, right? This is what it looked like in my week. I could have given you hundreds of examples. I'm only going to give you around 10. But I'm giving them to you not because I have this all figured out and not because I had an extraordinary God-filled week with no trouble, but because this is the stuff of living life in the Spirit. Look for it. Holding my tongue by faith, because holding my tongue is not something I do naturally. It requires focus that the Spirit of God is in me to go, it just does. Holding my tongue to listen better when I was exhausted. My natural inclination in that particular conversation was, no, you're wrong, this is why you're stupid. That was my natural flesh inclination. So to hold my tongue and not do that and listen, I actually saw what I thought was true go 180. Oh, that's actually really stupid what you thought, Rob. Thank you. Thank you, Spirit, for helping me hold my tongue so I could hear the truth at the other end so I didn't hurt that relationship. A daughter, my daughter, Kaylee, who's not here this morning, right? Is she? No, she's at work. A daughter who, by faith, led worship at Ruth and Naomi's mission last Sunday night. That's how my week began. Lots of Triple C folks who helped out at the mission last week by faith. A 32-year-old friend who lost his dad and his girlfriend in around 3 months. A long-term, year-long relationship. that's the girlfriend. His father's relationship with him was a little longer. But by faith, moved back home for our time to care for his widowed mother. A friend who by faith gave his time to come to the office this week to make a sit-stand desk for me, move my PC to our youth office, and set me up on a new PC, because I don't know how to do those things. A gracious conversation with old friends, where by faith, we talked about some very difficult things together. Sitting at a table with a bunch of single-parent moms at Sardis Doorway on Wednesday, where they, by faith, included me. And where I, by faith, sat at a table with a bunch of women I never had met in my life. But that's what faith does. It allows for that kind of space. Writing a sermon, by the way, is always an exercise of faith for me, especially with a migraine and those crazy sort of floaties in your eyes when they come around and the aura that is associated with it. The crazy barometric shifts this week. And by faith, Lynn, Shirley, and I getting all that needs to get done for Sunday morning by Friday morning. It's extraordinary. And then this morning, like just this morning, someone came in to share the story. It is a brilliant illustration of how, if we're paying attention to the Spirit of God, it can change everything. So this person's story was they had taken their car in for service, and actually they were taking it back to a friend who was the manager of this particular place. And actually, this person telling me the story was quite ticked off that the service hadn't been very good previously. And was so ticked off that they had listed this ticked offness on a piece of paper. Sounds like the kind of thing I would do, actually. Come in and say, "You guys really blew it," like that. This person was going to deliver that strong message with clarity, but decided otherwise. You know what? Moved by the Spirit, by faith, said, "I'm just going to pray." Prayed. Changed his posture entirely. Didn't bring up the list. Didn't confront. Didn't demand. And all the work was done super well. And if I understood the story correctly, he saved around $600. And probably the friendship. If we just listen. If we just listen. All right, take-home question for this teaching is, when have you been aware of the Holy Spirit working in your life, and how did you respond? So I'm going to ask Ray and Sharon if they had come forward at this time. As an application of this very idea, by faith responding, you may remember some weeks ago, Ray and Sharon left on a short-term missions trip, and they, as part of our support of all of our family who go out on these things, we like to pray with them before and during and then now after, or at least have a report from them on what happened. So, Ray and Sharon, if you wouldn't mind transitioning from there to here.
Good segue, because this trip was sort of an exercise of faith and trusting the Holy Spirit. You may or may not know, the last year I was unemployed, so making a decision about this while employed and then having to process how this is going to happen not being employed was sort of one of those exercises of listening and trusting what God's going to do. We had an awesome time. Again, I want to say thank you to Crossroads for your generosity in the gift you gave us as we went. By God's grace, we were able to cover our costs, and so on our behalf as a church, we gave $600 to the ministry that we were visiting there. So thank you. The ministry is Multiplication Network. They are a church planting resource for church denominations in Ecuador. So what they do...
I got to stop you there. Do you want images to be rotating?
They should be. We had...
Okay. Justin, can we get those then?
BFM Foundation is the national organization that is the umbrella for mission thrift stores across the country. They partner specifically with Bible League Canada as a partner in funding ministry across the globe. And every 3 years, they take volunteers to a region of the globe where they serve to let those volunteers see the actual impact of what's being done through the thrift stores. Hmm. And that's what this trip was for. So it was an observation and participation trip in Ecuador to see what's going on. What a cool thing to see new church plants happening. We got to see the middle of the world. That's Ecuador's equator monument thing. Yeah. That's the translator. They're just going to roll behind us. Some of the small buildings you see where there's a couple of people out front, that was an actual church plant. There was the first church we visited. The Multiplication Network has worked with that church denomination, and that church said, we want to plant churches. So they resourced that church, and the pastor helped him identify people in the congregation who were passionate about church planting. Those people who went out, and that just one church that we visited on the first Sunday had like, I think it was nine different church plants in the course of about 18
awesome.
Months.
Awesome.
Various things that germinated that. You may remember hearing the Quito, Ecuador earthquake. Mm-hmm. Some of those people, there's a lady there that you'll see with her two kids. She and another lady went into an area just near their church to help with relief after the earthquake. Identified some needs there, began working with the group, found out that there was a pretty closed community, and the girls in that community have been physically and sexually abused, and so they began working with them, and
awesome.
That became a church
oh, wow.
that they planted, and so we got to come and encourage them. There was a baptism, I think that's
there
an outdoor church. That's an outdoor church, one of the other ones we visited.
Mm-hmm.
They were waiting for us. The lady on the left is the teacher, but we got to distribute Bibles. The girl doing the flannel graph, she is just a fireball. She has a friend who's the principal of a public school, and the public school isn't allowed to do any kind of proselytizing Christian education stuff. But she knows that girl and her friend, who's the other one with the two kids you might see as the pictures roll by. So they approached the principal and said, hey, because some of the girls from this community go to that school. We would love to come and help you. Is there any way we can do that? The principal knows them, invited them in,
That's
and
awesome.
Every week on a Friday, they actually do a Bible story and a flannel graph.
That's awesome.
The principal is a believer. There's a couple of teachers who are believers, and they said, yeah, come to our classroom. And it was really cool. Did you want to share about that girl who was asking, when they were asking about what Jesus does? Remember, and the girl said, oh, I prayed.
Yeah, so at the school, like, it's really like attending a Sunday school class. And these ladies go in, they share Bible stories. One was the feeding of the 5,000 that day. In kindergarten, they just talked about how Jesus is our friend, and they
yeah.
shared an example of how Jesus welcomed the children and show it on the flannel graph. And they're so, being Canadian and in the culture that we live in, they're so bold. They just go, Jesus is our friend. Here's an example.
Mm.
Who wants to be a friend of Jesus?
Okay.
How do you be a friend of Jesus? And they just go right into sharing the gospel. And here's these little kindergarten kids praying to receive the Lord right
yeah.
there in public school.
Yeah.
And they do that all throughout the grades. I think the thing that was so amazing is how you were sharing today about how the Holy Spirit works in us. In reflecting on our trip, I think that is one of the takeaways, is we just met regular people. They weren't specially educated. They weren't superstar extroverts. This one pastor that has the 9 planted church plus 4 emerging groups, he never said a word. He's the most humble, in the background kind of guy. But you just saw examples of people stepping into a little thing that God has called them to do, hearing that voice of God, and then that just expands. And it was just really, we saw that over and over and over again.
Yeah, people have said, well, what was your takeaway from the trip? And it's hard to quantify when you're on those kind of trips.
Sure.
The best way I could say was just that, the people.
Mm-hmm.
Because it encompassed everything, whether it was the translators, how they cared for our team. Sharon and I were the youngest there. And so we were sick in the middle of the week, and the translator and his group, they've had North American people come down and get sick, so they right away know exactly what medication and how to, and and none of that worked. And then one of their team got sick, so they just maybe it's a virus. But how the people there cared for a team, and then watching the people in the churches, how they loved anybody who they encountered, it was really special. So thank you very much for your prayers, and again, thank you for your blessing us that way.
You bet. I'm going to ask you to pray for now for where you were and the folks to come to mind. But it's a good reminder, actually, isn't it, that the church is global, right? That we are part of a very, very, very big family doing very, very good things in the name of Jesus Christ. So if you wouldn't mind praying, I don't know the context, so I'll let you pray. Is that okay?
Sure.
Thanks.
Jesus, thank you so much that your spirit breathes right across the globe. And thank you that you allowed us to have a bit of a moment to see the impact of your kingdom in another country. The experience has marked us. And I thank you that you have germinated that vision with Bernice and with the others on her team. Thank you for that church, Lord, that has 9 church plants, for the pastor's heart to be a support and not needing to have a passion. God, I pray for the last church we saw. They are praying that you would provide a property for them. So we agree with that. Father, I pray for Beto, for our translator and his family. God, as he works with Multiplication Network, would you bless him? I pray for his wife, who has been disenchanted by church. And God, I pray that you will capture her heart. I pray, Father, that you will draw her back. Lord, there is a lot of churchiness in Ecuador because of their Catholic heritage. And so I just pray that the freshness and the breath, the energy, the wind of your spirit will move there in his family. Thank you for Rommel and his family, for the others, Lord, that we encountered. For our team, as each has gone back to various places across Canada, would you continue to bring that stuff to our minds as we personally lift them before you? And Lord, thank you for this place, for this part of your kingdom, for the hearts here, for their generosity, for their passion, for their concern. Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless your kingdom here in Chilliwack, and in some small way use us as a part of that blessing. We love you. Amen.